Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And I will read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 13. But the text this evening is verses 5 through 13. So hear now God's holy word. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, as such has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way to the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days." Well, loved ones, as you may know, the book of Daniel presents to us what it means to be a pilgrim and a sojourner, even in a hostile land. And Daniel was a pilgrim in Babylon, and having been taken captive along with all the rest of his countrymen. And you remember the stories. You've read, hopefully, the book of Daniel. You remember that he was subjected to ridicule, and he was barred even from praying, pushed into the fiery furnace. He was even thrown into the pit of lions. And yet, by God's grace, he was upheld and even delivered. And all of these things we find in the first half of the book of Daniel. And they prepared Daniel for what he would learn about in the second half of the book of Daniel. Difficult things that he would hear and see. But he knew from his prior experience that God upholds his people. And in the second half of the book, Daniel, he received a series of visions and heard disturbing words about what would befall his people in the future, even beyond what they had already endured in their captivity. And Daniel saw odd statues, grotesque beasts. He saw multiple horns arising out of the heads of those beasts, and even saw eyeball-filled horns, gross, weird things, mystifying things even. And he heard words concerning the tumultuous span of history from his time all the way up until the end of time. And he saw and heard about wicked kingdoms of men who would rise up and wage war against God and his people and try to overthrow the Most High God and his righteous people. And you remember that there were even a few times when Daniel was disheartened and even alarmed, even sickened by what he heard and by what he saw, by the events that were revealed to him. But God didn't leave him hanging. with that bad news. God did not leave him with only bad news. You see, God also gave Daniel promises. He gave Daniel promises that at the last day one would come. He even heard ahead of time that one would come and do away with sin. And then he also heard that one would come at the last day and usher the righteous into everlasting glory after having destroyed all of his enemies with one word of his mouth. And Daniel was a pilgrim in a hostile land, and God instructed him in the knowledge of these things that he should simply go his way, lifting his eyes towards heaven, toward that last day, and go his way until the end and sojourn, even his way through suffering. And so we come to Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. And it's full of hard things, even mysterious things, things that have been given a million different interpretations. Some of them absolutely crazy. Some of them compelling. And tonight we're not going to learn who the Antichrist is. We're not going to learn about how exactly the end is going to be brought about by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, we're going to learn something about something simple, yet deeply profound. Because we learn from Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 13, that the Christian pilgrim life is filled with promises of suffering now, but that it culminates in promised glory later, and that we're called to persevere to the end. So let me say that one more time for you. We learn in this text tonight, loved ones, that the Christian pilgrim life is full of promises of suffering. Suffering now, but that it culminates in promised glory later, and that we're called to persevere to the end. And so consider with me these three things tonight as we look at our text this evening. First, the pilgrim way promises us suffering first. And second, the pilgrim way promises us that glory, that suffering will end. And thirdly, the pilgrim way promises us glory later. So the pilgrim way promises us suffering first, promises us that suffering will end, and promises us glory afterward. And so to begin, let's see how this passage teaches us that the pilgrim way promises us that we must endure suffering in this life. And as you heard, Daniel saw and he overheard two celestial beings on this bank of the river. And one of them asked the man wearing linen, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" And the man wearing linen, he rose both of his hands. He raised them both to heaven. And he swore this solemn oath, which he even invoked God's name as a surety that what he was about to say would surely and certainly come to pass. Make no mistake about it. And he answers the question, though, with a strange time reference, which we'll learn more about here in a few moments. But he also answers the question with an alarming promise connected to the suffering of God's people. Look at verse 7. In response to the question, "For a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished." It's an alarming statement that's made there. This man wearing linen, he declares that the strength of God's people is going to be deeply challenged in the face of oppression for a time ahead. And this is really what the shattering of the power of the holy people means. And we're to take that seriously. They will gravely suffer before everything comes to an end. They will suffer first before the end comes. But that's not the only place, though, in this text where this man wearing linen promises to Daniel that suffering will come his way and to the people to his people as well. In verses 7 and 8, Daniel was confused and he inquired as to what the outcome of these things would be. And the answer that the man wearing linen gives includes another declaration of suffering. In verse 10, Look at verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. A striking promise to Daniel. A striking promise to us. That it will be through suffering, loved ones. Even dying, that the people of God will be refined, just as gold is purified by fire. Because you've heard the analogy that when gold is heated and tested by fire, all its impurities come to the surface so that they can be wiped off. And so that is the nature of suffering for the Christian pilgrim life, that we'd be purified, refined. And that's indeed what God has promised to His people at the last day. Now, if that wasn't enough already, even more difficulty is declared by the man wearing linen in verse 11. Look at verse 11. It just goes from bad to worse. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So Daniel is told here that the regular burnt offering in the temple will be taken away, and this abomination that makes desolate will be set up in the temple. And what that is telling Daniel and us is that God and His people will be offended by the ceasing of the burnt offerings due to a defiling sacrifice made by a wicked ruler on the temple altar. The saints will suffer by having their worship horrendously disrupted and forcefully cut off. Now, there have been historical events that have taken place that really strikingly correspond in amazing detail even to these prophecies of Daniel 12 and even in other parts of the book. You can think of Antiochus Epiphanes or Antiochus the Fourth in 167 BC, where he attacked Jerusalem to put down a revolt, and he actually offered an abominable sacrifice in the temple to a foreign god, and sacrifices ceased for a time. Also, you'll remember your church history that in AD 70, the Romans came and did the same thing and destroyed the temple even. Turned it over. Not one stone was laid upon another. And so while there may be some striking correspondence to these events, there still are some details that haven't fully yet come to pass when you examine them, especially Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. If you were to look back and read the last part of chapter 11, which is really the whole chapter is describing him. But yet, curiously, in verses 40 through 45, there are some striking details that are not met by Antiochus Epiphanes. It's interesting, the whole chapter is so exact, but then at the end there's something that doesn't quite fit right. But you might be thinking then, but how can we say that these events correspond to Daniel's prophecies and yet at the same time say that Daniel's prophecies aren't fulfilled? What's going on here? Well, an answer can be found in this, in knowing what's known as the prophetic perspective. And Daniel heard and saw all these events from his perspective, looking forward, and to him it looked as if all of these things happened all at once and then the end came. But from our perspective, looking back, it appears that there have been successive fulfillments of these things over time. And so these cataclysmic events in 167 BC and AD 70, then they form models for us of what to expect still in the future. What to expect still to befall the saints of God. And indeed, not only was Daniel promised that along his pilgrim way, he and his people would suffer first before deliverance, so are we promised the same. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 24 that His people will suffer in the last days. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then the end will come. And He even mentions Daniel's abomination of desolation in this context and the destruction of the temple, which did happen, as I said, in AD 70. But the last day didn't come then. We're still here. Which means that Jesus, like Daniel, spoke from a prophet's perspective. There is successive fulfillment still in play here. And this even may be related to the mysterious man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, who is said there will oppose God and His people and set himself up as God against the true temple, which is the church of Christ. But I'll let your pastor teach you more about that. That's a sermon for another time, but it's simply enough for us to know that there are still things, there are still suffering yet for the people of God to come. And so, loved ones, we, just like Daniel was, are called to go our pilgrim way, to know that we are promised to suffer as well. This is the nature of the pilgrim life. Jesus said, a servant isn't greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. We are not greater than our master, nor should we think we're greater than our master. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21, Peter writes this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." And so we as pilgrims are called to live in light of these things, even enduring to the end. We are promised suffering also. But not only was Daniel promised suffering along his pilgrim way, and for us the same, he was also promised that the suffering would one day end, that it would cease. And this is our promise along our pilgrim way, too, that it will end. Look at the last part of verse 7 again. There you see the man wearing linen answers the angel's question of how long until the end of the wonders by saying that after the setting up of the abomination that makes desolate, all these things would be finished. There will be an end not only to this present evil age, but also all of our sufferings and the sufferings of the people of God within it. It's kind of an ironic hope that yes, we will suffer, but there will be an end to it. And Daniel also learned that his people and himself and his suffering eventually would come to an end from the intriguing time reference that the man in linen makes in verse 7. That it would be for a time, a times, and half a time. And now you might be thinking, Brad, have you flipped your lid? What's going on here? How could that refer to something that would be even encouraging to us? Sounds like all hell is going to break loose against us. Well, there is meaning for us in this mysterious, intriguing phrase. And this time reference, this odd time reference, isn't intended to give us an exact length of period of time for suffering. It's intended to point out that this era of trial and persecution will actually be shortened. And that's the encouragement that we're to receive from it. It will be shortened. And it's this time, times, and half a time is referring to 3.5 periods of time. Now, you need to put on your math helmets for a moment here. As you know, 3.5 periods of time is, this 3.5 is half of 7. It's the midway point of 7, right? Well, we learn from within the book of Daniel itself that 7 periods refer to a completed or a full time of judgment. If you look back at Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. It says this, speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar and him being punished for his God-opposing pride, it says this, "You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." And so King Nebuchadnezzar there, he's told that he's going to be judged for 7 periods of time until he knows who God, the Most High God, is, and that it's Him who rules all things. And so therefore, those 3.5 times that's mentioned here in chapter 12 is meant to be understood as a period of trial and suffering, which is cut short of a full period of judgment. So Daniel, in effect, is promised that his people's suffering will be intense, but that it won't last forever. And that's the encouragement in it. It might not seem encouraging, but when you think about it, God is saying, yes, there will be intense suffering, but it's going to end. But there's yet another place in our chapter here that teaches Daniel and us that this suffering has an end. Look at verse 11. And here we have another weird reference of time. But yet, nonetheless, it's for us to be encouraged by. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, no one really knows exactly how to interpret these days, because there were several different types of calendars used at the time when Daniel wrote this. We just don't know. And it's probably good that we don't know, because it highlights the fact that God alone knows the exact day and the exact length of the period of time of the suffering of God's people. It may be unknown to us, loved ones, but it isn't unknown to God. See, the point here, however, though, is that the suffering will come to an end. It will cease. And so Daniel was to go his way armed with this promise that no matter how difficult the suffering would be, that God has fixed an exact day when it will end. And so, like Daniel, we too are promised in our pilgrimage that our suffering will certainly end. Loved ones, it will end. And Jesus, again, speaking of the abomination that causes desolation and that great time of suffering at that time, he gives us this assurance in Matthew 24, verse 22. Listen to what our Lord says to us. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. You might not think that that's consoling, but it is. Let that grab your neck and hang on you for a moment there. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Loved ones, those days will end, is what our Lord is telling us. And we're to persevere through it. And that not only that, but we also know that no matter what we face, no matter what sufferings we face in this world, in this veil of tears, that our Lord Christ has already been victorious. And He's been victorious through His cross. So whatever trials you find yourself, whatever confusing circumstances that befall you in this life, that trouble you, whether they be circumstances of suffering in body and soul, or circumstances of suffering and persecution by the hands of evil people and oppressive governments and kingdoms of men, loved ones, your suffering will end. Because Christ has been the victor already on the cross. Victory is already yours in Christ. And that one day, He, at His return, He will come and bring that victory to its fullness. And He will wipe out His enemies and our enemies. And He will recompense all evil. Everything will be settled on that day. And that's our glorious hope, isn't it? That though we persevere through this suffering, Christ has already been the victor, and He will fully and finally bring it on that last day. And so, loved ones, as we consider these things, let this promise motivate you to persevere through all your days with sober trust, knowing that you will suffer in this life, but also knowing that it will eventually end. Well, so far we've looked at two Pilgrim Way promises that had been given to Daniel, that he and his people would suffer first, and that the suffering would one day certainly end, thankfully. And we learned that that these things are true for us today as well. But the good news gets better here, that Daniel was given an additional promise, namely that although suffering would come first, he would be blessed in the end, and that he would even receive a resurrection inheritance at the end of days. The man wearing linen, he's just told Daniel in verse 11 that there will be 1,290 days to endure. And he continues with this statement in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Daniel is promised blessedness after his suffering. Now, you might be asking here, why are these two numbers different? Why is 1290 and 1335, why are they different? Why aren't they the same? Why are 45 days added to the 1290 days from the previous verse? And at first, this might be puzzling, but it's meant to teach us something here. There's some symbolic meaning going on here. See, the adding of the extra 45 days, it makes simply this symbolic point that the people of God are to persevere all the way to the end, even when it seems like, from a human perspective, that the end should have already come. You see, Daniel is to persevere even when it seems like all hope is lost. Even when he gets to the 1290 days and the end hasn't come yet, he's to continue forward until it really does come, even if he doesn't understand. And so Daniel is simply promised that the one who patiently waits and the one who comes all the way through to the end, that one will be blessed. This is the hope of blessedness. And this was to be the motivating propellant to his endurance, to be thinking of these things, that there is blessedness awaiting him and his people. But the man wearing linen, he not only promises blessedness to Daniel after his suffering, though. You see, he actually points him to what this blessedness is. It's the resurrection. Look at verse 13. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. What a beautiful sentence, full of hope. And so Daniel is told that he'll find repose, he'll find his rest in death, in his death. And that then he will rise up, even. And that then he will stand in his resurrection allotment. And that's his inheritance in the promised land of Canaan in heaven. So the angel is pointing him to heaven, to that resurrection day when he will receive the inheritance of his people. And so Daniel was to go his way, filled with this knowledge and hope of these things that he's heard, enduring hardship until his death. You'll notice that he wasn't to expect his best life now. No. He was to expect to suffer, then die, even, and then receive his resurrection inheritance in glory. That's what he was to expect. And loved ones, the good news for us today is that we've also been given this very same promise of blessedness, this very same promise of a resurrection inheritance in Jesus Christ. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to the similar language here. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Amen to that. Loved ones, that is your blessed hope. That's the blessedness that the gospel holds out to you today, even in the face of whatever suffering may come your way in this difficult life. But not only do we hear the similar language of blessedness in the New Testament given to us, we also hear the similar language of the inheritance that we as saints receive in Christ through His resurrection. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. And loved ones, let this encourage you. Paul writes, May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you hear that similar language? Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. And so, loved ones, we, like Daniel, will be blessed upon remaining steadfast under trial and arriving at the 1,335 days, whenever that will be. And so we, like Daniel, shall rest in the grave. But then also we, like Daniel, shall stand and share in the inheritance of the saints because the Father has qualified us in Christ our Savior. And so it's with this same hope-filled promise, loved ones, that the same hope-filled promise of the resurrection, the same hope-filled promise of our inheritance, our resurrection inheritance, that we're strengthened and that we're emboldened to go along our pilgrim way, even until the very end, no matter what comes our way. And so, Christian, live in this comfort. Keep these things before your very eyes in this life. Remind yourself of this. Remind yourself that the anticipated blessedness of glory will far outweigh your anticipated suffering on this side of heaven. Beloved, it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. It's worth the endurance. Don't turn back. Because you'll finally, on that day, be with your Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. And you will hear, "Blessed of my Father, come and enter your inheritance, the kingdom of heaven forever." And loved ones, that this promised eternal splendor of that day, the eternal splendor of that day will be unspeakably greater than the momentary suffering that we must endure first. It's these things, loved ones, that are to be before our very eyes in this life. And so in conclusion, we may not know how long it'll be until Christ will bring about the end. We may not understand exactly how He's going to do it. We may not understand exactly how we may suffer. We may not understand how we may be persecuted at the hands of wicked men. But we do know that we are in the last days, and that we have been ever since the coming of our Lord and Savior to take our flesh, to live righteously in our life, to live a righteous life in our place, and to die on the cross and rise again. That is when the end times began, and we're still in them. And as we make our way through this life, we're not called to speculate, loved ones, about the details of the end by watching CNN or watching Fox News or by looking to the Middle East and Europe to exhibit signs of fulfilled prophecy. No. We're not called to read the Left Behind series and marvel at how realistic the rise of Antichrist was in that book and then try to figure out how it's going to happen in reality. No. We're called to simply live our lives in this present evil age, looking for Christ, not looking for Antichrist. And contrary, loved ones, contrary to popular evangelical belief, we're not promised to be raptured out of this world and avoid suffering at the time of the end. That's not our promise. No, in fact, we're promised that the wicked will continue to act wickedly against us. As verse 10 tells us. And the wisest way, loved ones, for you and for me, for us to live, is to recognize these things that God has told us in His Word, that He sanctifies us through trials, that He sanctifies us through suffering in this difficult life to prepare us for the hope of glory to come. We're told to expect these things this side of heaven in anticipation of the revelation of Jesus Christ on the last day. Listen to 1 Peter again, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The wicked have no understanding of these things concerning God. But we, the righteous, we have understanding in Jesus Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as the pastor told us this morning. We do have understanding. We understand that God uses the evil plans of wicked men to refine us through suffering and to make us more like Christ, whom they hate. How ironic is it that the very schemes and devices that they might use to persecute us and to wipe us out are the very things that God uses to make us more like Christ, whom they hate. And we understand that Christ is and will be the victor over them finally and fully in the last days. And we also understand that although the wicked may do their worst to us, that we have a resurrection inheritance awaiting us beyond the grave, no matter what happens to you in this life. And this is exactly what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7 says to us today. Listen to this. According to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, loved ones, we have an imperishable hope. We have an unfading and undefiled inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. And in light of this awesome hope that we have in Christ, that He has won for us and freely given to us in His grace that we receive by faith only, let's remember and confess and bear witness to the name of Christ in this life. Confess and bear witness to the name of Christ fearlessly in word and deed before all men, so that all of God's elect would be reaped into the kingdom of God by our godly witness. And do so knowing, loved ones, though, that you will suffer for it in this life. You may even be put to death one day for what it is that you believe in Jesus Christ. Those days could very well easily come for us here, even in America. But do so knowing that in the end, that your victory is secure. It's absolutely secure and anchored in the immovable Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, pilgrim, go your way until the end, understanding and remembering this. Suffering first, but then indescribable glory later. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that You have given us promises, some that are difficult, such as suffering, that You have promised that we are to suffer in this life in various ways. But we're also thankful, though, Lord, that Your promises, some of them, are beautiful and wonderful. We thank you for the blessedness that you held out to us. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection and our inheritance that we'll receive at that last day because you have saved us in Christ. And so, Lord, may you give us strength. May you cause us to persevere and bear up even under difficult circumstances, no matter what befalls us in this life. And Lord, may you be brought all glory through us. We thank you for Jesus, who is our victor. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.